And maybe by now you might protest a little bit of that being called the most wonderful time of year with traffic and all of that. But so many good things come with Christmas, right? There's time off. There's the hope that you will get something better than socks right under the tree. All the food. And I messed up this year and scheduled my blood work and doctor's appointment right in the middle of Christmas annual checkup. So that wasn't the best move. And of course, family and friends, that can be a most wonderful time or not. And then Christmas music is always absolute best. And Christmas is known for its beauty, and we just love this time of year. And you probably definitely have some special things that you do and your family does at Christmas that make it meaningful. And it's that hope of that, okay, we're going to get some peace, some rest, and all of that that we long for at this special time of year. It's a change of pace. It's hope of some peace, different season, hopefully some cooler weather, right? All of that comes in this magical time that we call Christmas. And Christmas is also known for its beauty, for the decorations, right? Trees, snow. Anybody want snow at Christmas? Maybe. Not if you lived in the north, but we all want snow at Christmas. The presents wrap, the wreaths, antlers at my house. Heather always brings out antlers for part of our Christmas decoration. I love antlers as decorations. But we miss sometimes what is that true purpose of the Christmas story. And we're talking this month about just things that are upside down in our conventional thinking about Christmas. We know Christmas as a time of peace, of beauty, of all of that. Was that the original purpose and intent of this Christmas story that we as Christians celebrate? What was God's purpose for Christmas? Was it so that we could have beautiful wreaths and great bows, trees topped with stars, all the decor, even peace, music, all of the things that have come around the Christmas season? That was not God's purpose for sending Jesus into this world that we celebrate at Christmas time. What was that purpose? Well, we find it, a little short statement in Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 18 through 21. This is a story, Matthew's telling of the story of Jesus, how Jesus' birth came about. Look what it says in verse 18. It says, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" And listen to this great purpose statement of Christmas, verse 21. "She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So what's the purpose of Christmas? Is it beauty? Is it peace? Is it decor? All of that? No. The purpose of Christmas is really kind of messy. The messy reason for Christmas is because of sin. God sent Jesus to save people from sin. Now, a couple of key words in verse 21 that make Christmas more meaningful if we take them to heart. The first word is save or salvation. It's a word that means deliver and rescue and keep safe and to heal and to restore. And this is a beautiful word. And it's exactly what we need in relation to the next key word here, which is sin. The word sin is where we take our word harm from. And it can mean miss the mark. It can also mean broken or just under harm, under duress. And it also is a life not empowered by divinity or by God. It's a life empowered by self and a life empowered by the pleasures of this world. And it's the kind of life that brings harm on humanity. And so the purpose of Christmas was for God to send His Son in the world to rescue us from harm and from this kind of life, this life of sin. Now, we've all probably experienced that need for salvation. And if we were just filling in the blank, I need to be saved from blank, we could all maybe put something in that blank right now that we're feeling the stress of. I need to be saved from my job. I need to be saved from the stress of this season. I need to be saved. Or maybe there is some issue in your life that you feel that need to be delivered and rescued and kept safe and healed and restored. And that need is there because the root of all of our need, I believe, is sin. It's missing the mark. It's that we're trying and striving to live a life not empowered by God. It's brokenness and it's harm that's brought on to our lives. We may not say, if I fill in that blank, I need to be saved. We may not say sin, but the answer would probably relate to it in some way. And we know this. All of us know this. As a matter of fact, I read this week that 2/3 of Americans believe they are sinners. And 34% of those that say they're sinners say that they're working on it. Okay? They're working on it. I'm working on getting better with dealing with my own sin. That in itself, according to this definition, is sin, right? It's living a life not empowered by God. It's trying to overcome this key issue in humanity, ourselves. It's 34% say they're working on it. 28% of those that believe they're sinners say they are trusting in Jesus to save them. It means that they have done the digging here on 121 and said, you know what? God sent Jesus to save me from this problem, and I am going to trust Him to do just that. 10% say they're not sinners. There are those people out there. I've met a few of those, not traditionally here in South Louisiana, where we have religion all around us, and many people grew up in Christian faith. And one thing, if you grew up in church, you know, in the South, you've been told you're sinful and you're a sinner and all of that. So we're all comfortable with that. But in other places, sometimes you'll run into people who say, no, I'm not a sinner. At least 10% of people say that. The rest don't want to say one way or the other. I've been there, right? And this is those that say, well, you know, I'm not all bad. Yeah, I've got some issues, but I wouldn't call myself a sinner. But God sent Jesus for the whole world to have access to this deliverance and this rescue, this healing power from heaven to overcome sin. So we've got in the decor and the hope for peace and in all the trappings of Christmas, we don't need to miss the main purpose. Jesus came to the world to deal with the messiness of sin and its consequences. We see this all throughout the Bible. Let's look at a few other verses that say this. You can find this all throughout the Bible. Some of my favorites, 1 Timothy 1:15 is one place that says, 1 Timothy 1:15, this is Apostle Paul. It says, this saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I am the worst of them. You see that purpose statement? Christ Jesus came into the world for what? To save sinners. 1 John 3:5 is another good one. 1 John 3:5 says, you know that He was revealed, talking about Jesus, so that He might take away sins. and there is no sin in him. I also love Luke 7:34 and verses like this that tell us this about Jesus. That the Son of Man, that's Jesus, has come eating and drinking. Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You see, Jesus came to save sinners. And while he was on this earth, he spent time with sinners. And he desired the salvation of sinners. It was John who, after seeing Jesus for the first time, after he was revealed, who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You see, don't miss Jesus' purpose for coming to this earth was to deal with sin. They say, why is sin such a big deal? And here's a surprising headline, I know, from today's message. Preacher is against sin. Is that surprising to you? Okay. And what did you learn when you went to church? Well, sin is bad. That's one of those key answers that you'll probably capture if you ever attend church, right? But sin is such a big deal. It was such a big deal that God, in his love, sent his only Son to this earth to deal with it. Why is it such a big deal? Let me give you a few reasons. Why is this such a big deal? One is because it separates us from God and our original design. You see, God created the world in Genesis 1 as a good and perfect place. And he created the world as a place of relationship and fellowship. But it was sin that broke into that creation, and Adam and Eve chose their own pleasure, their own idea over fellowship with God and God's idea. And the Bible says that sin created a separation. Isaiah 59:2 says that your sins, your iniquities have made a separation. They're separating you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not listen. And when sin broke into the world in the Garden of Eden, that's what the Bible says, that Adam and Eve, the first thing they did was they hid. And they covered themselves. And God came looking for them. And he said, "Where are you?" He knew where they were, but it was a question for them. Where are you? What have you done? See, sin separates us from our original design. That's what there's... A theologian wrote a great book on the doctrine of sin, and I love the title of the book. The title of the book is "Not the Way It's Supposed to Be." And that's what we can say about life in general and about our lives in relation to human sinfulness. This is not the way it's supposed to. This is not the way God designed the world. But sin broke through and created this separation. And with this separation also came another thing that sin does. Why is sin such a big deal? It's because it brings death. It destroys. The Bible says the soul that sins will die. Death came into the world because of sin. Romans 6:23 has one of the key truths for all humanity and key promises. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus as Lord. But it reminds us, death came into the world because of sin, the wages of sin. Because we have chosen our own way over God's way, the penalty for that is death. It's our number one key, hot word from a few years ago, comorbidity, right? You know the comorbidity. So, well, he died with this, but he died of this. And we can say about everybody that dies, well, they died of this cause. Well, but the comorbidity for all humanity is we're sinners. And because we're sinners, we have an appointment, the Bible says, with death and judgment. But for the believer, there is the hope of eternal life. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Why is sin such a big deal? A third thing that sin causes is conflict. And an absence of peace in the world. James 4:1 is a great verse as we think about the conflict in the world. It says this. It says, what's the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? Why do we have wars on the outside? Why do we have conflict with friends, family, neighbors? Why do we have conflicts on the earth? It's because of this war of sin that's waging on the inside of each of us. We all want our place. We all want to be right. That's what you could say war stands for. We are right. And that comes from a place of selfishness. And so we war with each other. And this conflict is because of our sin nature and its place in the world. Years ago, when I was in college or graduate school, I remember seeing Billy Graham on television one morning when another war had broken out in the Middle East. Just like today, there's always been wars in the Middle East. And a war had broken out in the Middle East. And they interviewed Billy Graham and they asked Billy Graham, and said, how can God bring peace to this situation? And Billy Graham shocked the people, and it made headlines when he said, there'll need no peace on earth. There'll be no peace on earth because man is sinner. So there'll never be peace on earth until the return of Jesus Christ, when he brings a new heaven and a new earth, and all that follow him will reside there for all eternity. But there'll be no peace on earth until then. And he's exactly right, because as long as there's sinners, there'll be conflict, and there'll be wars, and there'll be strife. So sin is a big deal. We can go on and on. Preachers against sin, right? Because it separates us. It brings death. It brings conflict. But God wasn't satisfied with that. In his love, he chose in this moment in time to send his own son. Why? To save people from their sins. Now maybe you're asking, and a lot of people in today's world are asking, well, why Jesus? Why Jesus? Why is this the solution of all the solutions that have been presented all throughout time and all the solutions that are there today? Why is Jesus the solution? What's the big deal about Jesus? Well, here's the story as we think about it down through creation. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came to deal with sin and how he dealt with sin, is key and important. So here's the story. You could outline it like this. There was God and man in relationship. The Bible says in Genesis 1 that they walked in the garden. They had fellowship. Man had boundaries. Don't eat of these certain fruits, but you can have everything else. And the man was commanded to work and to make the rest of the earth like the garden he was in. But man, Adam and Eve, chose sin. And instead of relationship, we're in this period of rebellion, where man has rebelled against God. And Adam and Eve, they took that step, and the Bible says that sin broke into the world, and we're all born with a sin nature. And then we've also, in our own way, chosen rebellion. We've all ourselves sinned against God. And so what happened with death and separation because of sin entered the world? And we all are a part of this number one statistic. 100% of people on this earth will die. 100% of people on this earth experience separation from God. But God, because he created the world out of his love and he desired relationship with us, he sent Jesus. Now look, remember where this story started? God and man. And here's where Jesus comes in. Fully God and fully man. That's what Matthew tells us twice in this passage we read. It says in verse 18 that Mary was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 20 that the angel told Joseph what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Jesus was born of a woman, making him fully man, but he was also born of the Holy Spirit, of God, making him fully God. This gave him a otherworldly power and nature so that he was able to overcome sin. The Bible says he was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. And so fully God and fully man came to restore this right relationship with God. How did he do this? Again, death and separation. He himself, though he did not deserve death and separation, he intentionally put himself in the place of those that did deserve death and separation. So what 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says this, has this great phrase. It says, he himself became, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. Atoning sacrifice just simply means he took our place. He took our place, the death we deserved, the separation we deserved. He took our place when he died. And on the cross is the only time that he was ever separated from that fully God part of himself. And he cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced the separation from God. Though he didn't deserve it, though he himself was fully God, fully man, he took death and separation. So it became that atoning sacrifice. He took our place, and therefore, we can experience relationship again between God and man. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one of my favorite verses about this. It says it like this: he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, sin, death, and separation, it broke our right relationship with God, which was a place of righteousness, and it was a place we could not get back to on our own. We needed help from another, and that other was Jesus Christ. 1 Peter verse 2, chapter 2, verse 24 says it like this: he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Remember our word? Salvation. Sozo. Healing. Restoration. Salvation. Restoration. All of that is tied up into what Jesus brings. So what does this have to do with me today as I think about my own Christmas celebration this year? As I think about my life, how can I allow this purpose to take its rightful place in my heart? A couple of ways. One is we need to personalize this verse, verse 21, for ourselves. It says that she will give him birth to a son. You are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You see, there it is. This is Christmas card. This is scene. This is a scene we look at. This is the nativity scene. It's out there. Okay? Jesus, Savior of the world. But the key to experiencing the power of sozo, of salvation, is to personalize this verse for ourselves. Can you say it like this? He has saved me from my sins. Personalize it. He will save me from my sins. That's the promise. Jesus said, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life because of that salvation that He provided. So I want to ask you this morning, this salvation, this Jesus is like a gift you receive at Christmas. Have you received this gift? And can you yourself say, I have allowed Jesus to become the Savior of my own heart? Can I say, He has saved me from my sin? To do that, all you have to do is to believe, the Bible says. To confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, and you will be saved. The power of believing, it gains us this salvation, this powerful salvation, this word, sozo, deliverer, rescuer, safety, healing, restoration. It all starts when we put our faith and trust, our belief in Him. So can you say with full assurance this morning, He has saved me from my sins. I have believed. I put my faith in Him. And then after that, if you're here today and you say, I've done that, you know what Jesus asks us to do next? To turn to others. And think about all those that we know that need to hear this story. That's one of the themes of the Christmas story, is how many people heard it and went out and declared it to other people. And Jesus' last words to His followers were, go and make disciples. Go and preach the gospel to others. So who do you know that needs this salvation? This is again where we have to personalize it. Write a name in that blank. He will save blank from his or her sins. As long as it's people, it doesn't really become real to us, does it? That's the problem with statistics. In my job, I work with statistics all the time. And I can tell you how many people go to church in any given part of Louisiana most of the time. How many people don't go to church. All that, it's just statistics. And the problem with statistics is they're not real. So sometimes I have to get down and look at, okay, what are the actual stories? And look at the brokenness of sin in this community. Look at the number of kids that are in foster care. Look at the number of people that have attempted suicide. Look at the number of people that are in local jails. Look at the number of people that are getting DUIs and that are overdosing, and all the things that sin brings. Look at the number of marriages that are breaking up. All those things are because of sin. So we need to look at our relationships around us and say, I want him, I want her, I want this person I actually know that will face the real and tragic consequences of sin. I want them to know deliverance, rescue, eternal life, healing, and restoration. And in doing that, we fulfill God's purpose for Christmas. Making it personal for ourselves, He will save me from my sins. And making it personal in my relationships. He wants to save my friends, my family, and He wants to use me to do it. And so we do this through what we call disciple making. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Are you a disciple maker? Are you about praying for those that are far from God or prodigals from the faith and sharing the gospel when you get opportunity? Living your life in such a way that others will see their need for Jesus and see the power of Jesus at work in you. That's how we transform the world. And that's how we fulfill God's purpose for Christmas. We sing a song. I think we're supposed to sing it next week. We didn't sing it this week. But you'll know it. It's called Go Tell It on the Mountain. It's one of my favorite Christmas songs. I've heard others say it's one of their favorites too. And Go Tell It on the Mountain is related to a key verse in Scripture that says this: how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. And one verse that relates that. It relates that to the mountains. Beautiful are those on the mountain that bring good news. See, go tell it on the mountain. If we really knew the destructiveness of sin, it would be our challenge all year long. To be people that go and tell, that trust in Jesus for our salvation, and then make it our number one mission to help others know that salvation as well. And in so doing, we'll fulfill that great purpose of Christmas. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your invitation to experience eternal life through Jesus. We thank you for sending Jesus, your one and only Son, in your love, in your desire for relationship. We thank you for the restoration of heart and mind and soul that he brings to our lives through belief. We thank you for inviting us to be a part of your purpose and your mission in this world to help others discover Jesus. Lord, we just pray that you'd open our eyes to our need this morning and help us commit our steps to you and your word that we've heard. In Jesus' name. With head bowed and eyes closed, just want to give you some time to reflect upon your own heart and life this morning. Can you say with all sincerity and honesty, there was a time in my life where I said, he will save me from my sins? That you've personalized this, that you've allowed Jesus to become your deliverer, your rescuer, your healer. We do this not through any magic words, not through jumping religious hoops, just through simple faith and belief. Many people did it through praying a simple prayer, just admitting, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. And I want you to come into my heart and life. Just a simple prayer like that. And begin this relationship. Begin the restoration process of your heart and soul. And we'll invite Jesus to come in and begin to empower your life. Maybe you've done that and there are still the ripple effects of sin in your life. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's relational issues, conflict, and unforgiveness and strife. But Jesus doesn't just heal us and then move on. He desires to continually work in our lives. The Bible says, he who started a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So wherever you are in your life right now, you can trust that Jesus is not finished yet. He still is saving and healing and restoring. And you can continually put your faith in him. And maybe you're at a place you say, I don't know how to overcome this issue, whatever it is. I need to be saved from this. You continue to trust him in that situation. And what about others? The gospel's come to you is because it was headed to somebody else. Who do you need to pray for this morning? Who do you want to experience this powerful healing? Maybe whisper a prayer and mention their name or their names and ask God to use you to be a witness of his salvation in their life. We're going to sing a song of reflection and response. Now, if you need a prayer partner, I'll be over to my right this morning.
Have passed away. Your love has stayed.